It was connected, absolutely connected. See, so what they did was, as they used the Griswold versus Connecticut privacy for contraceptives, they used that for abortion. Now they've used Casey versus Planned Parenthood for euthanasia. If a person has this right to freedom, is superior to the unborn child's right to life in the womb, well, much more so if a mother wants in freedom or a father wants in freedom to destroy his own body, to take his own life, have someone take it, you have to allow it. And now we do. And of course, we have euthanasia. And most people, it's not even a whimper. And I'm saying, too, it's frightening because we have a mass of people who are disposed to reject people because the quality of life. They took years for us to do that. It took us 20 years to convert them to reject the child because of the quality of life. But now they are there. They are the ones making decisions for grandma and grandpa. There's not even a whimper against euthanasia. Don't ask for whom the bell tolls. If we don't turn this around, you see, we're dead in the water. We're dead in the water, okay? Now, outside the abortion clinic, I say to you, your mentality has to be this. There's not two sides. Pro-life, anti-life. No, there is not two sides. There's only one side you're on. You're an ambassador of God.
Yes.
You're an ambassador of Christ. To make present the unconditional, everlasting love of God to a world that is sick and needs it. So the people who are going there, either they buy the lie, abortion will bring back yesterday, or they don't. Few of them don't, and you can reach them before the abortions. But most of them do. They buy the lie. And they go in and they have the abortion. And they have the abortion, and the first reaction in the recovery room is simply this. Oh, thanks be to God, my womb is empty. I can get on with my life once again. And 20 minutes later, in that same recovery room, the mother says, my God, my womb is empty. And her self-esteem and what she thinks of herself, she feels that neither man nor God or anyone could or should love her again. It goes through the ground. And when she comes back out, that's when she needs Christ. That's when she needs pro-lifers. But most pro-lifers are gone because they're there to save babies and not to save souls. Okay? But God wants to save her soul. Okay? And so you have to treat it with reverence and respect before and even after the abortions. You see, and by the way, if you save the mother after the abortion, there's a 50% in every major city today, there's a 50% repeat rate. If a woman has an abortion, 50% will have another abortion and another abortion. So if you touch the heart of a mother after the abortion, 100% of the time that's pleasing to God. But also 50% of the time, without any fanfare, you're saving the next child. That's why you should be there. So I try to teach people, look, you don't go there to save babies. We want the babies to be saved. Of course we do. Of course we do. But you'll save the baby if you convert the mother's heart. Before or after. Okay? Before or after. If it's before, the baby saves and the mother saves. But if it's after, I have mothers come back out because I'm there every day before and after the abortions. And they come back and they feel they've disappointed me. They're not angry because I treat them with reverence and respect. I don't call them names. Nothing, you see, or pray. And they come and they say, Father, after what I did, could God ever love me again? Because their self-esteem is right through the floor. And I say, Mom, wrong question. Wrong question. What do you mean, wrong question? Well, I can answer that question rather simple. Mom, God never stopped loving you. Never stopped loving you. He died for us when we were sinners. You see, he is not changeable. God is love, unconditional love. And so Almighty God wants your salvation. You don't have to, because you had an abortion, try to convince God to love you again. That's nonsense. He never stopped loving you, Mom. The question that God has for you is, Mom, will you love God again? That's the question. How about your unborn child? Your unborn child never stopped loving you. The child is with God. God and the unborn child both want you to say, I'm sorry, so that you can be together forever. See? And so what you need, now if you touch the mother's heart, and it's very important to tell her this, that she's not going through the rest of her life fleeing from God, thinking she's a God. He'd never stop loving her. And besides that, when you teach, when you meet the people outside the abortion clinic after the abortion, you're not waiting them to make a phone call to go into some type of an abortion healing program. Most of them don't make it, you know. They don't make the call. Maybe 20% will make the call. They just suffer. They suffer. But if you're there with that unconditional, everlasting love of God, immediately you have set off in this, on the path that will bring her quickly to healing, you see? And that's important. That's love. That's loving your enemies. Because when you are there, why would you be there? Because God was there and He teaches us why we're there. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. He's praying for them. He's making excuses for them. And He says, look, this is where I want to go. These are my people. I died for them. I love them. And so you go there for the conversion of hearts. Yes, you will save babies. If the heart is converted before, because they finally believe and they see Christ in you, they will keep the child. Most of them will not. But if they do have the abortion, they will know in that recovery room, you were right. I should have listened. But when you come back out and you're gone, because you're out there screaming, don't kill the babies, you go to hell, the blood is upon you, and all this type of nonsense, demonstrating, picketing, they never saw Jesus in you. They never saw Jesus in you. They're afraid of you. They don't feel they disappointed you, they feel you hate them. And you're not growing as a Christian. To grow as a Christian is continued through you, with you, in you. See? So when you put the right presence outside of an abortion clinic, God can work in that. That's the avenue. He can work. He'll work through you. You see? And He does. And He does. Every day. Every day. See, in Brooklyn alone, we had 43 abortion mills. Because we put a presence out there that's correct, 25 have closed. 25 are closed, you see. And just recently, Ambulatory Surgery Center, okay, which was the oldest, largest abortion clinic in the city and in the country. Not only did it close, it reopened as a place of healing with the same owners. Amen. Same owners, you see. Because we touched them. They said, you never cursed us, you never did it, you prayed, and we just couldn't take it any longer. We couldn't take it any longer. You see? Praise the Lord. So it's now the largest abortion clinic is one of the largest healing places. The healing places, see? So this is very, very important. And it was just ordinary people. It was no big deal. It was ordinary people coming. You say, what are we doing? Well, you're affecting me. I was just mentioning recently just what effect you have. You don't know it. Last month at the vigil, a man sought me out. And he said, 15 years ago, Father, you spoke to me. I said, I did? He said, and my son had his birthday yesterday. I want to come to thank you. It's 15 years later, see? I had another fellow who was in a truck and recently, and he had to stop for the red light. And he said, keep up the good work. I said, thank you. He said, no, I thank you. I said, you thank me? And he said, yes, I came here, you spoke to me, and my daughter had her birthday yesterday. Okay? I said, isn't that great? I said, how old is she? He said, well, she was 21 years old yesterday. Wow. See, 21 years old. And the last one I tell you, just an example. See, you don't know what you're doing, but you are doing it. And God's doing it. I was recently over in Willoughby Street, okay? And this beautiful young woman comes. She was 24 years old. I mean, she was knocked out. And her younger sister, 21. Beautiful young woman, okay? And she came to thank me. I mean, and she was with her mother, the mother, you see? And she said, I thank you for speaking to my mother. And the mom says, I want to thank you. 25 years ago, outside of Choices in Queens, you spoke to me. And because of that, here are my daughters. Here are my daughters. And the daughter thanked me. And the mother thanked me. See, that's 25 years later. I didn't even know about it. It's not important. You'll find out in heaven. What's important is you were there. You were there when they needed you. You were there, you see, and hearts are changed. So you don't even try to measure it. You don't measure it. Suddenly the place closes. Hearts are changed. Why? Because you're there the right, but you must be there the right way. You've got to allow the love of God, the mercy of God, the compassion of Christ to flow out of you to these people and make them realize that it's not a hopeless situation. Okay, there's reason for hope because He not only died for us, he rose from the dead, you see? And so can we. So that is the second part, okay? The third, last part, okay? Third, last part, because I'm going to throw you out here. Now, what do you say when people are coming? First of all, you see these pictures behind me? Right now, I'm in Metro Tech area of Brooklyn. The Metro Tech area of Brooklyn is rather sophisticated. You really don't do demonstrating. It's all, there's no residents. It's all it's high tech, it's college students, it's lawyers, it's business people. You see, all of this is, so I come up out of the subway with my bag of tricks, okay? Because you can't park there, see? I have to go on the subway in the morning after mass, I go. And I start to, and they're looking at you, see? And everybody's looking at you like, what are you doing, see? And I start to open, and I put these down here on the ground, okay? On the ground, towards the curb, see? And at the first I put the 3 months, see? Now the place I'm outside of, they do kill the babies through 6 months, see? But I'm doing the 3 months. And then I put on top of the pictures there, the fetal models for 1, 2, 3 months, see? And then I have why I'm there. It's in Spanish and English. I'm showing the English side. We are praying for the end of abortion. What's your problem? And so on the sixth floor, so at the bottom I have on the sixth floor, and I have two little babies on either side of it. See? So they walk, the people are coming by, they see the pictures, they see the fetal models, and they realize why we're here, and then they come to the other side, getting closer to me. And this particular picture, I'll show you here. This particular picture, okay, is light and darkness. This was designed by an Orthodox doctor in Serbia. And he has light and darkness. Light is the culture of life, and darkness is culture of death. And there's a Blessed Lady and Mary, Joseph, a woman here with a family, a single woman carrying the cross. And then suddenly it becomes dark, and the angel's weeping. And what you have here is four different women. This is the queen of abortions he has. And there's four different type of women coming. The worldly one is just giving the kid right over. See? The next to her, the woman's turned away. She's in a state of denial. See? And the next one, she's just paralyzed by the circumstances. She doesn't even know what's happening. She'll find out later. You see? And this one is reluctant. And in front is all these children. And behind the queen of abortion is the doctor with the money coming out of his pockets. See? And he's with the sword, he's putting it through the children, see? And then the serpent is behind them, ready to swallow them all up. Now, who is the man that did this? Dr. Adashevic. I prayed over him on the Feast of Fatima in Vienna, Austria. Dr. Adashevic was the leading abortionist in Serbia. He was the leading abortionist in Serbia. How many abortions did he do? Well, I think Dr. Nathanson did 15,000. But Dr. Adashevic did 60,000 abortions. 60,000. And he was in that state of denial and blindness. You say, how could you? 60,000 abortions. The 60,000 abortion, I'll tell you what happened. He told me himself. They were on a gurney, and the child is there, and the hand of the child that was aborted fell on the floor. It was open. And he reached down to get the child's hand, and the nurse is still alive. And just as he went to get the hands, it closed. Too late, doctor. I'm dead. Too late. That shocked him into reality. What have I been doing? What have I been doing? Started his total conversion. And the man who runs the helpless prayer vigils in Belgrade, Serbia, is Dr. Adashevic, the man who did 60,000 abortions. That's what we're after, you see? That's the victory we're talking about. You understand this? In other words, that is so pleasing to God. And he's a great pro-lifer now. You say, oh no, you're hopeless. No, you're not there to condemn. You're not there to judge. You're there to save. Yeah. So you have to have the heart of Christ, the heart of Mary and Joseph. And of course, the children themselves, you know, they're a very short period of time. But it's very important that while while they are alive, that someone recognized their existence. See, I was in Dachau. I've gone all over the world. I was in Dachau, see? And in Dachau, there was 240,000, 242,000 people died there. But there's a wreckage, you know? The abortion clinic that just closed, it was more than that, died. Except no record. No record of who these children died. They're nothing. Nothing, see? And what I'm saying is this, that before the children die, someone should recognize that they exist. Someone should be there in love, praying for them. Someone should be there in compassion, suffering with them. They should not die alone. See, Jesus himself, when you think about it, sometimes artists depict Jesus. See, he prayed Psalm 22. If you read Psalm 22, it's like the fifth gospel. It tells about the passion of Christ. They divided my garments amongst them. You see, for my vesture they cast lots. And so it's all Psalm 22. That's why he prayed it. It's the fulfillment of the psalm, the prophecy. And it ends up in hope. But some artists depict that it was almost in despair. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? See? But they don't read the rest of the psalm. Jesus did not die alone and in despair. Very important to realize that. In other words, Jesus died surrounded by love, by people suffering with him, praying for him. When he looked down from the cross, okay, his beloved disciple, Mary Magdalene, you see? He did not die alone, nor should the unborn children die alone. You see, they should not. Of course, Mary, his mother, spoke to him. She was a Jewish mother. There's no way she didn't. And she said, Jesus, I know you're a priest. And you became a priest when you took flesh in my womb. You met humanity to divinity, became thee. And I know you have come to offer your life for the salvation of mankind. I know this is the sacrifice. I know this is what the Father asked you to do. Jesus, stay right on that cross. That was the words of Mary. And I'll stand here in prayer with you to the end. Yeah, absolutely. The Jewish mother, she didn't. John tells us she wasn't on the ground screaming and yelling. She was standing. And she knew, if anyone knew that this was the finest hour, this was the redemption of the world, this is the sacrifice, Mary did. And so Mary told Jesus, I'm sure, Jesus, you stay. I didn't carry you for 33 years for you not to do the will of the Father. This is it. I will pray it. You stay here to the end, you see. And of course, and Jesus said to Mary, he said, Mary, you know, you are sinless. The Holy Spirit and I, we preserved you free from all sin because you were going to be my mother, the mother of God, Immaculata. Today is the feast in the Catholic Church of Our Lady of Lourdes. In 1858, Our Lady of Lourdes appeared to Bernadette Subaru and defined herself as, I am the Immaculate Conception. Okay? I am not touched by the original sin. And I haven't been touched because I am the new Eve and my son is the new Adam. You see? And so Jesus said to Mary, I know you're not here making reparation for your sins because you're sinless. We preserved you free. You're the new Eve. Why am I here? Because we intended you to be not only my mother, but the mother of the church, of all mankind. And I want you to look over the children and all of those who believe in me. That last gift of God to mankind was his mother. A beautiful thing, you see, a spiritual mother. You know, suppose... Sometimes people say to me, Father, they said, there was no turnarounds. No turnarounds. Was it worth going since there was no turnarounds? Turnarounds means somebody changed converts. And I say, you know, let me make this clear to you. At the first Golgotha, there were no turnarounds. At the first Golgotha, Calvary, no turnarounds. Jesus died. The child died. You see? But suppose no one was there and we didn't know the final words of Jesus. We didn't know that he died alone without people there witnessing, praying for him. Now, how many were there? Well, you see, when you go outside these abortion clinics, be not afraid. Be not afraid of what? The crowd shouting, Barabbas, Barabbas. And you have to stand there and say, no, Jesus, Jesus. He is the innocent one. When they're shouting, the woman's rights, choice, choice, Barabbas, Barabbas. And you have to say, no, the child's right to life. This is an innocent child. This is not, choice cannot be separated from truth. not from reality. This is God's precious infants, and you're going to hurt the mother by having her do this, and she's going to curse you later. You see, choice for what? You see, so you know, 2,000 years later, everybody knows who the five people were that stood at the foot of the cross. Everybody knows. You see, 20 kids were killed in a school classroom. The whole nation is suffering. The 55 million being killed in the womb. Not by guns, but by suction machines. And they keep saying, well, we have to know. If we only could know what crazy person is going to go to the next school, we could stop them. But we all know tomorrow, you see, where the babies are going to die. Who's going to do it? And we're not there. Are we kidding ourselves? Are we kidding ourselves? You see? That's a fact. So it's not a matter of, say, if we had known. We do know. And they need our help. And they need our presence. And so we have to go there and not be afraid of the mob. Not be afraid of the people screaming, Barabbas, Barabbas, you see? No, we have to say, Jesus, we stand with Jesus. We stand with Jesus at the foot of the cross. And 2,000 years later, we all know the names of those five people, do we not? Thanks be to God they were there. People will ask later, did they know where the children were dying? Did they know they were going to die? Was there anyone there when they crucified the children? Was there anyone there? You can say, yes, my grandparents were there. My mother was there. Yeah, they were there. You see, thanks be to God they were. And they can tell us. And you see, because this culture of death, it will end. It will end because he rose from the dead. There'll be a new culture of life. But when the culture of life comes, and those who kept the light shining in the midst of the darkness, everyone will want to know who those people were. Who were the five? Who were the five? And you can say, I think my grandparents, I think my mother, I think they were one of the five. So, yes? I have 5 minutes to go. You got to give me. five minutes. Okay, the last 5 minutes I simply say to you is this. In counseling a person coming for an abortion, do indirect counseling. Indirect counseling. Not direct counseling. What do I mean? A mother's coming, and I see her coming, and I say to her, Mom, would you do me a favor? Take these rosaries, take this material, and I said, will you take this rosary and pray for the mothers who've gone in here this morning? I said, no one has gone in here this morning unless they had problems and they're real. And I said, and basically, for most of the problem is this, and I have... this is little Philip. Okay, this 10-week-old child, fetus. I keep him under my thumb. See? I keep him under my thumb. See? And I say to him, look, the mothers coming here have problems and they're real because most of them are single and about, maybe 10 weeks pregnant. Oh, about the size of little Philip. I show him little Philip. Mm-hmm. And then I say, you know... suppose if you pass these out, everyone take one. Okay. Pass these out. Okay. By the way, if outside an abortion clinic, if you're counseling at all, you do have to have ability to read body language. Body language is truthful. It shouts. No matter what they're saying, I can tell. Okay? What they can say. At this point, I can tell a block away who's coming for what. And if somebody's bringing them, I can tell by body language, are they on my side or your side? So what happened is this, it's indirect counseling here. You're saying to the mother that's coming, you're talking about the woman inside. would you pray for the mothers inside? I give them a rosary, give them some material. And I said, pray for them because no one comes here without problems that are real. That's not condemnatory. And the problems are mostly because they're single moms and they don't know what to do, and they usually were pregnant about a child that much. They see it. I said, we try to give them help. Tell them where help is. Right? Chris Slattery is a pregnancy scientist. Okay? We try to give them help. And I put it into their hands. So they got a rosary in their hand now. How to say the rosary? They have where they can get help in their hands. Okay? And they saw what the child is. Now, I say, look, if the mother keeps... It's tough enough today to raise a child with mom and dad on the scene. But to raise a child all by yourself, where you don't even know where the next meal is coming from, that's heroic. They need our prayers. Don't simply say, oh, keep your baby, as though it's simple, it's easy. It's like, no, it's hell, it's difficult. Okay? So if you say, we know that, so we try to send them to places which can give them a lot of help, and we need to accompany them with our prayers. Okay? Now I say, if the mother still comes back here, okay, and what I do is I lower my voice. I said, and I show the child again. See? This. And I said, if she comes back here, then suddenly I have buried underneath the did you know, and I pull it out. Okay? And I show her now, and I say, this is the feet of the child, see here, that's 10 weeks. In 4 minutes, the suction machine, and suddenly I show it to her, this is what happens to the child. See? What they don't want her to know is this. And most people who are pro-choice, they do not want to know this. They say, a woman should have a choice. Okay, fine. Can I ask you some questions? The child in the mother's womb, that is the choice, what does it look like now? How are we going to get it out? In other words, if you have an apple on the tree and it's ripe, it falls right into your hand. But if it's not ripe, you have to pull it off the branch. You rip the branch off too. Right? You do. See, and I said, the child is, you know, when it's 9 months, it turns, it causes the contractions, it causes the mother's womb to open. The mother doesn't decide that. I got news for you, the child does. And the child says, look, what the hell are you doing in the middle of the Holland Tunnel? I'm ready to come. And I'm coming now, but not now in the middle of the Holland Tunnel. You should have stayed home. You know you were close. What are you doing on a train right now? You see, I'm coming. See, but when it's time, it's easy. The contraction opens, the child comes out. But if it's not ready, it's on, attached to the wall of the uterus, and you got to go in and rip it off the branch, and it causes damage for the woman, and still it's not open. How are you going to get it out? You have to tear it apart and crush it. See, we don't want people to know that, do we? We don't want people to know. Those who say they're for choice. Can I ask you some questions? What does the child look like? How are we going to get it out? What are we going to do with it? Well, have you ever seen the medical waste garbage trucks come? And they put all the kids into the medical waste garbage trucks on Friday, and the whole truck is filled, and where do they take the kid? And what about the mother after she does this? Eh? And she is depressed. What are you going to do for her? See? So I'm indirectly counseling the woman. See, mothers come here, and they come here because they have problems. They're real. That's what the child looks like. We try to provide them with help. If they take the help, we got to pray for them, help them, because it's not easy, because they're single. But if they reject and they come back here, I drop my voice, this is what they're going to do. And even if she has the abortion, I am here for her salvation, as is Jesus. So when she comes back out, I will come to her and tell her about God's unconditional love. He never stopped loving her. She has to come back to God. Okay? All this time now, I'm in direct counseling. But the one I'm speaking to is the woman, right in front of me. Then I turned to her and said, look, have you had past abortions yourself? Once you know the truth, you can't go that direction again. Do you need help now? Are you pregnant? And they begin to talk to you like that. Because they found someone who's compassionate, understanding, and knowing. It's amazing what happens. You open up the door, you see? And they start to tell you about past abortions that they've crushed. People say, you have to take 10 sessions. I don't have time for 10 sessions. I have 3 minutes to get to the problem. That's all. Okay? And they do. But they find, now, while I'm doing this, we have people praying. Okay? And their job is to pray. Their job is not to gawk, not to look, not to be seen. They pray to God for the change of heart of the mother. Okay? I have a group of Spanish people down in 43rd Street. Tremendous prayers. Tremendous prayers. And what I do is I turn them in on each other. In other words, I make them into a circle or a square. really turned in. And if they're really into geometry, we would make a trapezoid, whatever you want, you see. But what we do is, I said, you're not praying to be seen, nor to be heard. You're praying to God to gain the graces, conversion heart, so I can reach this woman. Okay? They're incredibly, and we have the display that, you know, nobody holding it. They walk by it. They can go and see it themselves. But you need these things. You need the display. You need life centers. You need people praying. You need to have counselors that understand how to reach the hearts of people, that you're making present the unconditional love of God, you see. You're not there in righteousness. You're not there to condemn. You're not there. It's not your judgment. It's God's call. It's God's call, you see. And if you put that whole type of presence outside, okay, and so that I'm able, because I am there to save souls, I can tell them. I will speak to the woman after she has the abortion and tell her God never stopped loving her. And the child is still in existence. Many mothers think after an abortion it's finished. The child is dead. It's gone. It's not. If you walked out of here tonight and got hit with a truck, your soul is forever. And so is the soul of the child. And the body is going to be reunited to the soul of the child. You are a mother forever. Okay? That's a fact. Fact. Abortions can't stop that. And so what happens is this, that the mothers, once they realize, even in past abortions, that God will forgive them, that the child wants their love, the child never stopped loving parents. See, a child that's aborted doesn't hate the parents. They're with God. God loves, unconditional love. And they want your salvation. You've got to communicate all of that to the people coming. And you got about 45 seconds. Now, I'm going to give you a book. So these, good, okay. Oh, give me one, Chris. Okay, great, thank you. These are sort of guidelines for sidewalk counselors. It's 20 pages written from the streets. Okay? So you take this and read it on your own, okay? Of how to do sidewalk counseling in various circumstances, various things. But the disposition of heart that I'm giving to you, the spirituality, that's the most important part. Most important part, if God's going to work through you. You see? So the other thing is this. I have a... I have here... these are talks that I've given and people wanted copies of them. See? So finally I said, they drive me crazy, so... my helpers had them printed up. Okay, the first talk here was at the World Congress for Life in Rome, 2010, in which I was asked to give the opening address. It was 400 people from 40 countries. And the opening address was on the roots of the culture of death. So we traced it back for centuries, all the different roots. Okay, so the first talk is incredibly important for you who are pro-life. Okay. So to read that, I'm going to give you the book, okay? Take the book with you. And then there is on page, I guess it's about 111 here, okay? Okay, they made a mistake here. It's supposed to be, a counselor may only have 45 seconds. And the new edition has the correct mistake. It says, it should be the counselor may only have 45 seconds. Seconds, and they put in here, the counselor may only have 45 minutes without to knock the person out. Actually, in the recent edition has 45 seconds. So that, but once you get into it, it says the sidewalk counselor may only have 45 seconds to a minute to speak. But no matter what the counselors or sidewalk aggressors are doing, you know, the counselors, the escorts, the person can still hear. And if you say it correctly, they hear it. And it doesn't make any difference. They hear it. And what is it you want them to hear? And what they don't want you to hear? They don't want them to hear that what the child looks like, how they're going to get the child out, that this hope, that this help, that God would forgive them. You see, all those things they do, the abortionists, they don't want to hear. And the people who are the escorts, you wear them down. Okay? You wear them down because even if they don't take the materials, if I can get that across. See, the average person says they're pro-choice. They have not had a new thought in their head, okay? They have not pursued this. What are you talking about, choice? Can I ask the question, what does the child look like? How are we going to get it out? See, What are they going to do with the child? What's the effect on the mother? A thousand things. They have nothing. Choice. You're destroying America. You're destroying mothers. You're putting them to hell. Stop the nonsense. But you stand there because the crowd is going to yell Barabbas because they haven't thought. Later on, do you understand on Good Friday night when the people went home? Do you understand what a state of depression they were in? And the crowd began to say, my God, on Sunday we were saying Hosanna, Hosanna. And on Friday we killed our king. You don't think that there was absolute sorrow and that this Jerusalem was in absolute silence and pain? What the hell did we do? It's demonic. And then the news got forth and 2 days later, he's risen. Oh my God, he's risen. Praise God. Hallelujah. He's risen. He can. And you know, the apostles, their first reaction was, he's risen. And they were happy, happy, happy. And then they said, oh my God, he's risen. What do we say to him when he comes? We abandoned him, you see? There's joy and absolute frightened. And then he comes and what does he say? Peace. That's what you have to do. Peace. Okay? Whose sins you forgive, they are forgiven. You see, it's magnificent. So on page 111, what I told you about that sideboard counseling, it's there. See, page 111, then following pages, okay, so to read that. Okay, so I have quite a few of these books here, so if you pass them out to the main ones, okay. Okay, alrighty. Okay, so you read, there's tremendous information there for the first... what I said to you that the culture deaths ended with Roe v. Wade, it didn't start there. Read the first article, the first talk, and you understand that. It was 300 years in the coming. It was like a tsunami tidal wave that stays beneath the surface until finally it rises up at the end and hits us. And that's what the culture death was. It was like a tsunami tidal wave, you see? And so that Roe v. Wade was not the beginning, it was the wave of death hit us. And it's going to take a time to undo that. It's almost 40 years. 40 years counting. 40 years counting, see? Okay, so the time is up. The time is up. Okay.
Questions?
Well, okay, we'll give a few.
For the questions, let's just give them a hand.
God bless you. Thank you. You're doing good work, and God will give you a hand too. Now, but the thing is, it's helpful rather reinventing the wheel if you have somebody who's been out there for a while. You see, you go through all those other things. I mean, we've done everything from protesting, scripture, even rescuing. we did a rescue in January 6, 1978. At Dr. Nathanson's clinic, 10 years before rescue. Yeah. And when Mandy Terry in 1988, January, asked myself and Bishop Vaughan to be the first ones arrested, I told Randy, you're 20 years too late. I did, it's a fact. I said, Randy, you say we act like they're killing babies, they're coming to arrest abortionists. I said, yeah, 20 years ago. Well, they're going to come in and take Bishop Vaughan and myself away. Which, of course, they did. First one's arrested. But you see, I didn't start with rescue. I wasn't ending with rescue. Right? Because rescue had its flaws in terms of it was saving babies. Too much emphasis, and we're going to do it. And I emphasize, we're saving souls, and God's going to do it. You see, there's the difference, okay? And so you really have to believe that. And when you do, my God, what has happened all over the world. Oh, see, when I finally got it straight, I asked to go nowhere, and I've gone to the five continents. But until I got it straight, there was no calls. But once it is...
Can we ask a few questions?
Okay, good. Right, okay.
Sure. Would you like some more?
No, that's okay.
Father, I have two questions. This is in your booklet, and I've wondered about the first question. That is the handing out rosaries. As you know, you have a mixed audience here, non-Catholics, and obviously you're not going to make an apology for being Catholic as a priest and for giving out rosaries, but since so many of the clients going in are not Catholic, what have you found to be the reaction to the rosary of non-Catholics? That's my first question. My second is, you say in the booklet, do not be over-compassionate. What do you mean by that?
Where is that?
Page 14, important do nots. Do not be
over-compassionate. The Sister Dorothy wrote that. I didn't write that. that line. Yeah.
Okay.
I would sort of differ.
All right.
No. You can't have enough compassion. Can I say? The first question was?
The rosary.
Okay. I find that all peoples of all faith take the rosary. Okay? There's one Muslim person. And I said, do you know who the daughter of Muhammad was? I said, it was Fatima. So this is Our Lady of Fatima. She started saying the rosary. I had a very fundamentalist young lawyer, a very brilliant woman from California. And she was taught, like, when she was a little girl, if she said the rosary, she would almost disappear, you know, this type of thing. But she saw the effects of the rosary in California when we were handing them out. So she came all the way to the monastery in Brooklyn. Okay? And she came and I said, do you believe in the scriptures? And she said, yeah. I said, you know, what the angel Gabriel said to Mary, you're full of grace, Mary, the Lord's with you. I said, yeah. I said, remember when Mary went to visit Elizabeth and she said, blessed are you among women and blessed the fruit of your womb? And I said, yeah. And I said, do you think Mary was better because God made her holy because she's going to be his mother, or because she was the mother of God? I said, forget it. Her name was Claudette. She was a brilliant woman. I said, Claudette, forget it. I said, but would you do me a favor? Would you pray for me? I said, sure. I said, do you think you're more holy than the mother of God? If I ask Mary to pray for me? See, I'm not praying to Mary. I'm asking Mary to pray for me. You see? And I said to Claudette, would you pray for me today? Oh, yeah. I said, how about when I'm dying? Will you say a prayer for me? She said, yeah, I will. I said, now you got the Hail Mary. I said, what? She had never heard it that way. See, she was reading the scriptures. So I said, Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee, Gabriel. Blessed are you amongst women, you see. Blessed the fruit of your womb, Jesus, Elizabeth. Holy Mary, Mother of God, which is better? Being holy or the mother of God. I don't know. But pray for us. Pray for us, sinners.
When you're approaching a mother, do you first extend the rosary or the brochure or what?
No, actually, people take the rosary of all faiths and no faiths. Yeah, but first. I offer the rosary usually with the brochure, you see. I usually give the rosary first. And I give how to say the rosary. I give a booklet with it, you see. And I say, would you pray for... So I'm not saying pray the rosary. I'm giving them the rosary and saying, would you pray for the mothers that come here? They need help. And because they're usually single, in about 10 weeks, Sheldon, little Philip, and we try to provide help. We show places like yours, you see? And to call the... And I said, if they do that, they need our prayers because it's not easy to keep the child if you're a single mom. Okay? And if they come back here, I drop my voice and say... Then I say, if they come back here... Well, you know what happens is, in 4 minutes inside, this is what they're going to do. And I show them, again, the child and what they do to it. You know? And then I indicate to them, even if they do this, I'm going to speak to them later because I'm going to tell about God's merciful love. And don't go that direction again, you see. And the art is to do indirect counseling, putting in the hands hope, prayer, help, social help if you want. But also that they... See, what happens with the rosary, it's something concrete in their hands, making God's presence. You see, that's what it comes down to. And they hold on to it. I remember one girl, she wasn't Catholic at all, but she kept the child. And she came back 5 months later crying. She lost her rosary. She was there every night. So I gave... And what happened was, one took a rosary, and the body, the crucifix fell off it, you see. We say, you know, she said, oh, the cross should be empty. Well, I know he rose from the dead, but I want to remind you, too, he also suffered for us. You see? Then he rose from the dead, you see? But that's how much he loves you. You see how much he loves you. So she came back crying because the body corpus had fallen off the crucifix. Really, you see? So I took out, I got my rose and I gave it to her because she was saying, does God love me? See? Does God love me? The corpus fell off the cross. And I said, oh, God loves you. I'll tell you how much he wants you to have my rosaries. And I gave her my rosaries. You see? Beautiful pair of rosaries. She still has them. You do want to give them something concrete because they need it. Because you see, the indirect counseling, you know the one I'm counseling, of course, is this woman. But you don't start saying to her, don't have an abortion. You don't say to her, no. Smile to her. Good, God bless you, Mom. Would you do me a favor? Would you pray for the moms who've gone in here? See? It's totally disarming. It's totally, but it's also meaningful. It's merciful. Right? Because you mean it. You see? And so you're giving her help, you're informing her, and you're letting her know what she doesn't think about. How are they going to get the kid out? Yeah. They don't want to tell you that. What are they going to do with it when they get it out? How are you going to feel after it? You see? And so when she gets all this information, God takes over. See? Anyways, if I do the job, some days when they come back out, I don't worry about them going inside. Matter of fact, sometimes it's good for them to go inside. I'll tell you why. They all have problems, and they're real. And they glorify, if they went inside, how it would solve their problems. But if they go in and they're treated like meat, how are you going to pay for this? Get online. You see, there's no love in there. There's nothing in there. It's killing centers. So she's going to be depressed as opposed to... Now, outside, you cannot become more strong if she's going in. You must maintain gentleness and love and prayerfulness all the way through. You can't start condemning her. You're going to go to hell. You get bothered. You're like, no, stop it. You see? Know that we will be here. God loves you. Think about it. Please take the help. So if she has the abortion, she feels she's disappointed you. And also, she knows you were right. Because her experience in the recovery room is not the answer that they said restore her to yesterday. It feels like she's lost a piece of tomorrow. So when you come back out, you have to bring to her again the peace of tomorrow with the love of Jesus Christ. And see, because you will stand for Christ. If you're Christ-like before, she identifies you as Joey. See? And she's not going to meet Jesus except through you. Don't blow it. Don't be there condemning. Don't be there in a type of way of righteousness. Don't be there. No, nonsense. You have to grow up. You're not a Christian yet. You see? You're not a Christian yet. You have to be there with love in your heart. You have to be there with compassion. You have to be there, but speaking the truth. Speaking the truth. Yeah.
I really firmly believe that God is in the cusp of awakening the evangelical side of the church. And I believe all the church is just what I'm saying is there are so many pastors, leaders, that are, like you said, looking straight ahead and refusing to see. Would you speak to us who are trying to awaken those consciences? And I ask you formally, where you go, if you would ask others to pray that the pastors, leaders, would take that stand in their place on the wall to defend the children.
I will do that, and we need them, you know. The children desperately need them. And it's like a paralysis, you know. They keep looking ahead, and they don't know the bell's going to be tolling for them. And it's getting closer and closer. Because it keeps growing. It keeps growing. You see, in other words, with euthanasia, I got news for you. That is growing like a plague across this country and around the world. You see? And in other countries, it's almost being, I say, it's the law. They have to do it, you see. What is the law is that no child, see, in other words, in the fertility clinics, they're not allowed to implant the child in the mother's womb. You remember when they first tried to put this through, they said, every child grown in a petri dish will be implanted in the mother's womb. None will be discarded. That's a joke. It's a joke. In other words, what we have now is 500,000 children frozen in the labs. And unfortunately, President Obama took our taxpayers' money and he said he's not going to grow any more not stem cells, but he's not going to grow any more. He doesn't need them. There's a 500,000 in the labs that we'll now use for experimentation. Amazing. See, this is, in other words, it was supposed to be, originally, it wasn't right anyway to separate. In other words, human life should become into existence in the context of a family. It should be in the context, the result of an act of a love of man and woman, and accepted unconditionally, and cared for and cherished all the days of his life. That's the normal, the family should be the sanctuary of life. That's the place where children should be born and raised and loved. You see, in the home, you don't have to pass a test to continue to exist. In the laboratories, you have to pass the test or they destroy you, because it's mentality. Read the first talk in that book I gave you carefully. It's 43 pages, okay? But it's readable. It's readable, okay? But it'll teach you where we're coming from and where we're at and where we have to go, okay? And you'll no longer be looking straight ahead, not minding what's on either side of you. See, because it will come to you, you see. If not now, later. But it is demonic. It is demonic. Remember, our first parents, it's the sin of pride. We have separated choice from truth. That means no limitations. We can do whatever we want. So we want to take the apple from the tree. Who's going to tell us not to? Well, take it and see. If you're not just free, you're free to act within the context of your limitations, because you're a creature. God is the creator. You're finite. God is infinite. No limits. So you take the apple, and what happens? Suddenly you die. And your children start killing one another. And today's society emphasizes absolutely freedom, freedom, freedom. You say, wait a second. You cannot separate freedom from truth without self-destructing. Okay? It's impossible. If you can say, I should be free to put as much air in the tire as I want. Yes, you can, but eventually you'll blow it up and kill yourself. Okay? So you're limited by truth. So that's it. Yes. Okay, I'm going to be coming up here to the Bronx. Okay, we run. I have a card too. In the book you have in the back, it has our website and our library. If you look at the library, it has my and the website has vigils that have taken place, and it also has what it has also is the it has the vigils taking place. I see it is. These silly phones, you know? The mic is out, the phone is ringing. Oh, that's funny. Okay. In June, we're going to do a prayer vigil from in 3rd Avenue and 151st Street to Planned Parenthood, opposite your little place there. And that's where the first one took place. The first prayer vigil in the Bronx was by Bishop Garmendia. Bishop Garmendia, and we brought out the image of Our Lady of Guadalupe. The first time she came to the United States, the missionary image of Guadalupe, it was brought here to the South Bronx. And it was Russ versus Sullivan Supreme Court decision, the gag rule that was on the line at the time. And right after that vigil, the Supreme Court ruled in favor of life. Interesting. And Bishop Garmendia brought up Our Lady Guadalupe. We had about 300 or 400 people that we started in church. We came down and prayed in front of the abortion mill and then went back to church. The format that we use is rather simple. Anybody can come. We start with the Mass. At the end of Mass, we have what we call Expose and Blessed Sac. We meet people in prayer. And then the rest of us in prayer and song, we go through the streets. The police meet us at the doors of the church. They bring us to the spot. And then we go back in prayer to the church for the closing prayers, right? And no talking in between. At the site itself, at the end of the prayers, we have everybody just kneel, a minute of absolute silence, asking for God's mercy. Then we rise up in song and prayer and go back. And while we're doing this, people are counseling. People are counseling. When we do the launch prayer vigil, we follow that up then with at the site, people regularly being present in prayer and counseling. And then we try to provide programs like the Life Center. We have helpers, racials helpers, post-abortion healing. I don't ask people to give public testimony to head abortions. I do help people who had abortions to be healed. But if rather than public testimony, they write it down, and someone else dramatically reads it. You see, that's very important to me. Okay, and whereas you have what they have, silent no more. Well, with silent no more, the problem with that is you take an 18-year-old girl and you tag her, and she thinks of herself as a woman who had an abortion. And I'm saying to you, look, God recreates; He makes everything new. He doesn't look at this girl as one who had an abortion. This is His beloved daughter. Humans forgive, but we don't forget. But God, there is no past, there is no future. You are what you are now in the eyes of God. So a woman has an abortion, we help her to be healed, but then she doesn't have to tell people outside abortion that nowhere, okay? We just don't do that. It's not necessary. If she wants to give a testimony, write it down, either have it published, or have someone else do a dramatic reading of it. But don't you do it, dear, okay? Because otherwise you begin to think, you weep, and I haven't been forgiven. It's also difficult for the father if he was involved in it, for the children who hear it, you see? The whole types, was mom thinking of getting rid of me, this type of thing? So we try to avoid all of that. I understand people do that, and it's like grabbing something that could bring an answer to sort of, you don't have to do it. I say, if you definitely, the women have had abortions, if they want a one-on-one and healing program, we do that, and we run a program for them. Okay? But I don't ask them to give public, even say outside the abortion, but they just say, maybe, most are allowed to say, sometimes I used to think that way, no more. See?
Is there a blanket here for Cesarean anybody?
Okay. Okay, we're going to bring it to a conclusion. I can see Father James is coming. Okay, thank you very much. Okay.